Now, if you'll please, in that Saints Subordinate Confessional Standards, turn to page 23, Lord's Day 8, and let us read questions 24 and 25. And I'll ask the questions, and if you could please respond with the answers. Okay, Lord's 24 asks, how are these articles divided? Answer, into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Question 25 asks, since there is but one divine being, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Answer, so, in His Word, that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. And beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mulled over these two questions, I really found myself struggling on how to present these questions. Okay, not that I don't have any familiarity with the content of what's being considered, but because along with, of course, me being a doofus, I ain't going to let that pass, what is being set before us is transcendent and brilliant, and so far beyond my feeble, finite comprehension. In the Reformed Study Bible, there's a theological note on 1 and 3, the Trinity. And it opens by saying, the Old Testament constantly insists that there is only one God, the self-revealed Creator, who must be worshipped and loved exclusively. The New Testament agrees, but speaks of three personal agents, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together to bring about salvation. The historic formulation of the Trinity, from the Latin word Trinitas, meaning threeness, is not an attempt to explain it. That would be beyond us. It does, however, provide a boundary and safeguard for our thoughts about this mystery, which confronts us with perhaps the most difficult thought that the human mind can know. It's not easy to comprehend, but it is true. Okay? And I'll give you a recent experience I shared, and bear with me, please. The other day, it was real windy. The wind blew part of Elder Mark's fence over. My neighbor's awning is halfway blown up and folded over like a taco shell. And the next day as I went out, I noticed all the dirt particles blown everywhere. And as Proverbs 24:32 says, when I saw it, I considered it well, I looked on it, and received instruction. And what filled my thought was, God not only created every particle of that dirt, and He not only created that particular wind, and He not only decreed the exact time that wind would blow those dirt particles from where they laid prior to where I, in that moment, observed them, but He determined my mind to perceive His sovereign glory through looking upon that dirt at that precise moment in providence. And if that isn't beyond our comprehension, sparkle this little caveat on it, that He decreed it before He created the heavens and the earth, and has now brought it to pass. And what that made me think of was this thing by R.C. Sproul. If there is one maverick molecule outside of God's sovereign ordination, then there is not the slightest confidence you can have in any promise that God has ever made about the future that it will come to pass. I.e., there is no such thing as a maverick molecule. And in the scripture, I love that, is in Acts 15:18, known unto God from eternity are all His works. That's the infinite and almighty God the Catechism is now beginning to define to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Question 24 is what is referred to as the economical Trinity. The term economics in economical Trinity comes from the Greek word oikonomia, which means literally household management. The economy of a household includes the assigning of roles or jobs when the family and the economy of a house is related to its efficiency. So when we refer to the economic Trinity, we are discussing the unique relationship among the three persons of the Trinity, or who God has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ to be ontologically. Ontological, equaling essence of being. And who and what God is in His being and in His essence. That's ontological. When we speak of theology proper, we are considering God ontologically. Okay? And when we think of God as the Father and our Creator, and of God the Son and our Redeemer, and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier. We are considering who and what God has revealed Himself to be in the redemptive historical narrative. And this is the most essential truth of all. Remember, I told you this was hard to put together. You know, how do you wrap your mind around that and express it rightly? Okay, so anyway, I think it was Luther's statement that justification by faith alone is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Well, that the ontological unity and economical trinity of God, R.C. Sproul says, is the doctrine upon which the whole of our Christian faith stands or falls. I was talking to Danny about this, and he mentioned how the New Testament doesn't try to argue for a trinity. Rather, they are living in that environment. And I was hoping that we might observe this by looking at these two questions in the Catechism in its context. Remembering, context is king. Okay, in question 24, it asks, how are these articles divided? What articles? Of course, the articles of the Apostles' Creed, which, looking forward, is now beginning to be explained in question 24 to 58. But, looking back, what does the Heidelberg Catechism say these articles in summary are? Not what are these articles, but what in summary are they? Question 22 asks, what then is necessary for a Christian to believe? All that is promised us in the Gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith teaches in sum. Remember, we just said that the economic Trinity is who God has revealed Himself through Christ Jesus to be ontologically. In other words, Almighty God and the revelation He has given in the Gospel are inseparable. That's the point I'm hoping that we might draw out from this. And we can see this wonderfully set before us in Titus 3:4-7. And if you would, let me read that for you. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That phrase in verse 4, God our Savior, that word God there is theos, which properly speaking means God, the Creator and owner of all things. We see this in John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was saying in the beginning with God, nothing, and apart from God, nothing was made. And then in Genesis chapter 1-3, we hear that as well. Which the Strong's Word Study says, long before the New Testament was written, Theos referred to the Supreme Being who owns and sustains all things. And how does Theos, in verse 4, save us? He, as we read in that, He is the Father. Being the Father, saved us through the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see the triune working of God, but we as well see the almighty working of God, or the almighty being of God, Theos. Okay? And how does Theos manifest Himself to be our Savior? By what means does His kindness and love toward us appear? In the preaching of the Gospel. It is through the Gospel that we have been saved. The preaching, we have heard it. Isn't this exactly what we see in Paul's writings to the Church of Rome? When he begins by saying, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his holy prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, to which this, I always love the Reformed Study Bible notes, I always like to listen to them, to which they say, that phrase, the gospel of God, in verse 1, is God is both the source and the theme of the message. It is the message of God. The gospel of God. Definite article, right? He is the author, He is its substance, and He is its consummation. And you see this, you remember when Paul concluded his exhortation on the grace of God revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ at the end of Romans 11? How he burst forth in praise saying, of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. I've got one more point here. And this has always been the quintessential truth upon which our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith stands. The Athanasian Creed opens saying this, whosoever will be saved before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, unless everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt, he shall perish everlasting. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity. And in verse 29 it says, furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. And it closes saying this, this is the Catholic faith, which unless a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. So we see the historicity of it, right? So in closing, beloved, as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us not neglect this clear teaching of Scripture. Our church and our church in history and now our catechism sets before us to learn from that the gospel we preach to ourselves and share with others is formulated upon this foundational truth. And I'll close with remembering this one statement by G.I. Williams said, all error traces back to a defective view of God. So I hope that we can see the connection of the gospel and it being the gospel is of a work of a triune God. There's the, we see its objective nature, and that was what I hoping to convey to you through today's teaching. Amen? All right.